With me again to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 11. We come this morning to verses 8 through 12. We will spend 2 weeks on these verses as we come for our first sermon here on Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 12. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 12. Please hear the word of our God this morning. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. And by faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. And therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. As far as the reading of the Lord's word, may he bless it. Please join me again in prayer this morning. Our great and sovereign God, we thank you for the hearing of your word. And we come with eager anticipation that indeed your Spirit will be present with us, even as we hear of the preaching of your word. We pray, Lord, that you would remind us of the great and the glorious promises that are in Christ, and that you would cause our faith to fly to him who is our rock, even in uncertain times. We pray that you would be with us now, and we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. As we are slowly working our way through Hebrews chapter 11, there's two main things that we keep coming back to that I want all of us to walk away with as we contemplate and meditate and chew over this chapter. The first desire that I have is that as we come to this chapter, that we would all see the insurpassable glory of Jesus Christ. As we walk through this chapter and we have these short biographical sketches of these Old Testament characters, the writer of Hebrews hasn't simply given them to us in order that we might know a little bit more about Abel or Enoch or Noah or even Abraham, but he has given us these biographical sketches in order that we might know more about the glory of Jesus, about his person and his work, about who he is and what he has done for us. So the first thing that I hope to continually impress upon our minds is the glory of Christ from here in chapter 11. But the second thing, the second drum that we keep beating here, is for us to understand that faith is not a commodity. There are many people out there who think that faith is simply one specific act or volition of the will, that I have put my faith in Christ 5 or 10 or 15 years ago, and that it doesn't really matter, that there is no other essence to faith. And chapter 11 teaches us the contrary, that faith isn't a commodity, but that faith is a lifestyle. It's about a way of living our lives. It's about understanding who Christ is and how we ought to live in light of that. One pastor recently put it this way. He said that faith is the response of our whole being to the person of the Lord, to the word of the Lord. And especially, faith is how we respond to the situations in which the Lord in his providence places us. It is a lifestyle of trusting the Lord in any and every situation. So the second thing that I want to see here in chapter 11 over and over again is that faith is a lifestyle. It's not an individual or isolated act any more than an individual could become healthy simply by going to the gym 3 times a year. To be healthy, it calls for a lifestyle. To have faith, it calls for a lifestyle. And so we come this morning to our next character, our next 2 characters in verses 8 through 12. And what we have in these few short verses is the response, the faithful response of Abraham and Sarah in the situation that God had placed them, namely in the situation of uncertainty. So we have this morning is we have the response of Abraham and Sarah in the situation of uncertainty. And as we go through these verses, you'll note that verses 8 through 12 are comprised of 3 scenes from the life of Abraham and Sarah. And these 3 scenes, if we look for what connects them together, undoubtedly one thing that connects them together is the theme of uncertainty. The first scene that we have is in verse 8, where we have the uncertainty of where they were going. God called them out of the land of Ur, of the Chaldeans, out of the land of Haran, and he said, go to the place that I will show you. They had an uncertainty about where they were going. In verses 9 through 10, we have the uncertainty of how would Abraham and Sarah come to possess this land. We have the uncertainty of how. And in the third scene, in verses 11 and 12, we have the uncertainty of when they would receive this promised son God had promised to them. So we have 3 scenes here in verses 8 through 12. We have the uncertainty of where they were going. We have the uncertainty of how they would possess the land. And we thirdly have the uncertainty of when they would receive the son. So I want to go through these 3 scenes just briefly with you. The first scene we read of in verse 8, as the writer of Hebrews says that by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. As we've noted here, Hebrews chapter 11 serves as a commentary on many Old Testament passages. In verse 8, as we have just read it, is a commentary of Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Perhaps remember that in that chapter, the Lord appears to Abraham, and we read there in verse 1, that the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. Now, if you're familiar, or perhaps you're not familiar with Mediterranean geography, we know that Abraham originally dwelt in the land of Ur of the Chaldeans. That's down south here in the Mediterranean world. It's near present-day Iraq or even within Iraq. This is where Abraham lived. This is where he grew up. And we read there at the end of chapter 11 that at one point in Abraham's life that his father Terah and that his nephew Lot, they decide to leave Ur and they decide they want to come to Canaan. And Canaan is to the west of Ur. And yet, if you remember in your geography lessons, there's these mountain ranges that separated Jerusalem from the land of Ur. It was difficult traveling, and so the easiest, the safest route to get from Ur to the land of Canaan was to go northward and then come down southward. And as Abraham and his father and his nephew made this journey, we read there in chapter 11 of Genesis that they actually decided to stay in the land of Haran. That's in modern-day Turkey. So they picked up and they moved from Iraq into Haran. And while Abraham was living there in Haran, the Lord appears to him in Genesis chapter 12. And he says, Abraham, now is the time for you to obey me. I'm going to call you out of this land and I am going to give you a land. I'm going to give you this promised inheritance. Most of us know where this was. Most of us are familiar that it was the land of Canaan, which was southwards, just over 400 miles from the land of Haran. But you note that here in verse 8 that the writer of Hebrews tells us that Abraham was called up out of his homeland, not knowing where he was going. So we read here in verse 8 that Abraham was commanded by God to leave his homeland. He was to leave his father's house and all of his friends and the greater extent of his relatives and the comforts that he had learned to enjoy there in Haran and of the stable life in which he lived, and even called to leave his home and make his way south. And essentially what the Lord told him was just go, and eventually I will show you where it is that you are to land. But as Abraham obeyed the Lord, he had no idea where he was going. He didn't know what he was getting himself into. He didn't know what kind of land this would be that he was traveling to. He didn't know what would befall him in this land. God simply came to him and said, go. I can't help but feel a little bit like Abraham, because in my idealistic and perhaps naive youth, my wife and I applied for a job in Indonesia. We had seen this job come up and we thought, hey, this sounds fun in our young years. If we don't do it now, we maybe never will. We scratched our heads. We said, where is Indonesia? And we looked at the map and we found it there in Australia, and we decided, or up just north of Australia, and we thought, hey, let's pack our bags and go. Remember the immense, uncertain time that this was for us. We left everyone that we knew, we left the home that we were used to, we left the comforts of America, we packed four large suitcases and our two-month-old son, and we got on a plane and we said, see you later, to everything that we knew and to everything that we'd grown accustomed to. And I remember even as that plane was coming to land in Jakarta and looking out the window and thinking, this land doesn't look like Minnesota. There's trees here and it's brown and everything is dead and it's sweltering hot and these roads are insane. And thinking what a strange thing it was to be called out of a land into a place where we knew nobody, we knew nothing, we didn't know the language, we didn't even know what the missionaries looked like who were coming to pick us up. Well, we had it relatively easy compared to Abraham. We could Skype and video chat with our friends back home, we could get packages in the mail. But here Abraham is called out of everything that he has known. And Abraham hears this command of God and he obeys. He enters into this uncertain time of traveling, not knowing where he was going. Well, the second scene that we read of in Abraham's life is in verses 9 and 10. And the writer of Hebrews says, by faith he that is Abraham, and we could undoubtedly include Sarah in here, went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. There's more here than we can unpack this morning, but for our purposes, imagine what it would have been like to be Abraham. Called out of this land of Haran, and perhaps he half expected that as he finally got to the land of Canaan, that this would be a joyful day. This is a land that God had promised to him, and perhaps Abraham half expected that as he got there, he would see a city and a town of people that were flocking out to him saying, Abraham, we've been waiting for you. This day has finally arrived. Here, this is the land that God has promised to you. Come and receive it. Perhaps Abraham and his wife and his nephew thought the city would just hand him the key to the city and say, welcome, and here's a home that's fully furnished for you. Here's a vineyard that's already growing the vegetation that you need in order to live on. Perhaps he expected that this city would come and they would place a crown upon his head and say, you are our king. How we have longed for you to come and to receive your inheritance. What a different story we read of in Genesis and recounted here in Hebrews. Because here Abraham is, and he obeys the Lord, and he comes into this land of promise, and the writer of Hebrews tells us that it didn't become Abraham's homeland, but it was as a foreign land. There weren't people that were ready to welcome him and to embrace him. There was no crown. There was no vineyard. There was no home that was just waiting to be inhabited by Abraham. As a matter of fact, if you remember your history of Genesis, the first scenes that we read of Abraham in this land that God had promised him. So first there's a famine. And Abram has to flee this land and go down and live amongst the Egyptians for a time. We read of that in Genesis 12. And then just two verses later, as Abraham comes back into this land that God promised him, there's war. And he has to go out and he dukes it out with five other kings. While he had left Haran with this promise of inheriting a promised land, it had to have been a shock to him that when he got there, he saw that the land wasn't ready for him. He had to wander about in this inheritance as a stranger and an alien. And what a trial this must have been to him. But this isn't simply speculation, is it? As we read how Abraham reacted to this, you remember that the Lord first appeared to Abraham when he was 75 years old in Genesis 12. As Abraham was dwelling in the land of Haran, and God came and he promised him this land, and we've read that Abraham obeyed. In Genesis 12, all things look to be going wonderfully well, but about 10 years later, when we get to Genesis chapter 15, what does Abraham tell the Lord? In Genesis 15, perhaps a decade after the promise first came, Abraham cries out to the Lord and he says, "O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess the land?" For 10 years he had walked as an alien, as a foreigner, as a stranger, as a pilgrim in this land that God had given to him. But for 10 years there was no evidence. There was no proof. There was no fulfillment of this promise that this land would be his. And even as we read in the life of Abraham, by the time he dies, how much of this land has Abraham come to possess as his own? One tiny burial plot that he had to go and beg the Hittites for in order that he could have somewhere to bury his wife Sarah. But even as he pled with these Hittites, he said, "I am nothing more than a sojourner and a foreigner among you. Sell me a plot of land that I can bury my dead." Abraham in his earthly life never did learn how he would come to possess the land of Canaan. But all his life he walked in the uncertainty of being an alien and a stranger in this land that God had promised. Well, the third scene that we read of Abraham is there in verses 11 and 12, and it more directly applies to Sarah, but undoubtedly to Abraham as well. The writer says, "By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. And therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore." Again, there's more in these verses and we have time to unfold. We'll come back to them again next week. But again, for our purposes, note here the uncertainty of this child. Now, in one sense, we say that children are always uncertain. There's nothing that we can do in and of ourselves to force somebody to become pregnant. There's always uncertainty about whether or not a child will be conceived. Family and I have a dear friend, and when she got married, She got pregnant a month after they got married, had a child. They had these dreams and these visions of having a large, large family. And for 18 years, she couldn't conceive another child. And after 18 years, she finally became pregnant again, only to have a miscarriage. And crying out to the Lord, why is this so uncertain? I want children. Why can't I have one? Of course, the Lord in His kindness has opened up her womb. She's had three more children in her late 40s. But children are uncertain. They're not a guarantee that we're going to have them. But when we consider this child of Isaac, this promised child, there is something particularly uncertain about him. Because we note that Hebrews rightly capitalizes on this fact that Sarah was past the age of even being able to give birth to a child. And of Abraham, we read that he was as good as dead. How do you make a 90-year-old woman laugh? You tell her you're going to have a baby. And what uncertain news this must have been. And again, as we look at the story in Genesis, remember that it was in Genesis 12 when Abraham was 75 years old, not quite dead, that the Lord appeared to him and said, Abraham, you're going to have a son and I'm going to multiply your descendants and you're going to be great and you're going to have a glorious nation. But again, almost 10 years later in Genesis 15, and again Abraham wonders, where is this child? And he comes before the Lord and he says, what are you going to give me? Because I don't have the son that you have promised to me. I don't have him. And Eliezer, one who is from my house, stands to inherit everything. And you remember that there in Genesis 15, that God reaffirmed to both Abraham and Sarah that they would bear this child. You see the trial that this was to Abraham's faith? God reaffirms in Genesis 15 and just a little while later in Genesis 16. The uncertainty of not having a child plagued Abraham so much that he connived this plan that I'm going to go into my maidservant Hagar and I'm going to obtain a child through her. And then you remember in Genesis 18, this was 24 years after Genesis 12 that God again appears to Abraham and Sarah. He says, 1 year from now, Sarah, you will bear a son. And Sarah's response is that she laughs. She laughs about it. And she says there in Genesis 18, verse 12, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? But indeed, a year later, when Abraham was 100 years old, Sarah brought forth this son. But how uncertain was the birth of Isaac for 25 years that Abraham wondered, will he ever come? What we see here in verses 8 through 12 of Abraham's life is that he lived much of it in a great deal of uncertainty. Of uncertainty of where he was going, and uncertainty of how he would possess this land, and of uncertainty of when this child would come. He had a life of great uncertainty. And yet, as we have noted throughout the chapter here, these characters serve as an example to us in our lives. And undoubtedly, most of us, probably all of us, can relate to living in uncertainty. You grow up hearing that little cliche phrase that the only thing in life that is certain is death and taxes. I think we can even debate that, because if one presidential candidate gets in, I think we're going to have a lot more taxes as opposed to another one. Taxes aren't certain. And yes, undoubtedly I'm going to die one day, but when? I don't know. It's uncertain. We live surrounded by uncertainties. We don't know most of the where's or the how's or the when's even of our life. Most of us didn't start out knowing where we were going to work or live or one day retire. We didn't grow up knowing when we were going to get married or get that job promotion or when we were finally going to die. None of us grew up knowing how we were going to make it through all of life's circumstances and situations, and particularly those difficult circumstances. And even as we look at our lives, how uncertain everything around us seems to be. Even those of us who seem to live such certain, grounded, established lives, one little circumstance can come and change everything. One little thing can come into our lives and rock us and rattle us and shake us and cause us to think, have I ever known what's going on in life? You think of waking up one day, jump in your car as you always do, you get to the office only to find out, hey, you've lost your job of 30 years. You go home broken and you think, what am I going to do with my life? How am I going to support my family? What am I going to do in the situation or the circumstance? Or as was so true of many, even within the last several years, the market sees a great recession and there goes your 401k. What happened to all my plans for retirement and all the ease and comfort and travel I wanted to do? Now I have to work as a greeter at Walmart just to try and make ends meet. You go to the mailbox one day and you pull out a letter from the IRS and you have an unexpected tax and you think, I don't have the funds to cover this. What am I going to do? Or you get that phone call from your doctor who tells you that either you or a loved one has inoperable cancer. And your life is shaken. You think, what's going to happen now? Or a sudden catastrophe comes and it turns your certain life upside down. Or your children and your stable family is ripped apart as you hear the news that your mother and father are divorcing. You feel the stress of life bearing down on you. You think, I don't even want to wake up in the morning. This life is so difficult, it's so uncertain. Or you look at the politics of our age and who's going to lead America the best and what uncertain times in the future we look forward to. Or you get in a car accident and you're injured or your car is totaled and you think, what's going to go on now? Or as our older generation, I think of my grandparents, news of war breaks out. Everything in your life and these dreams that you've had are shattered. Or the gift of children enters into your life. There's nothing that can shake up a certain life more than having children. Even in their old age, as they wander away from the truth that you raised them in, or our emotions can cause us to be so uncertain, or we hear of news of loved ones that have died suddenly, and our life is rattled. We move to a new place, or we receive a large inheritance from somebody. Your young teenage daughter gets pregnant out of wedlock, or you fall in love with somebody. That certain life, my uncle thought for sure he was going to go live in the north woods of Minnesota with his dog and hunt and fish his entire life until he saw that woman. And everything became uncertain after that, or you wake up one morning to the news that some esteemed Christian leader has fallen into gross immorality. You think, what does this do for the church? What does this do for the message of the gospel? So many things in our life can make things so uncertain. And what exacerbates the uncertainty is that we as human beings, we want certainty. We need certainty. We want assurance. We want to know that indeed everything will work out in the end as I have planned it and imagined it. You see, it's here that Abraham and Sarah shine for us as examples. Because despite the life of uncertainty, what we read here in verses 8 and 9 and 11 is that by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out. In verse 9, we read that by faith he went to live in the land of promise. In verse 11, we read, by faith Sarah herself received power to conceive. Though this couple was tempted and tried and struggling with the certainties of life, ultimately their faith shined through. And ultimately they showed to be examples to us of how it is that faith lives in the midst of uncertain times. That the way that faith lives is that faith clings to the promises of God. And dare we say that in this life of uncertainty, that's the only certainty that we have is what God has promised to us in Jesus Christ. And He hasn't promised us that our future will always be bright and clear. And He hasn't promised us that we will always make the right decisions in what we do. Neither has He promised us that we are going to have a prosperous life or that everything is going to be fair or that we're not going to suffer in life. Neither has He promised us that we will be healthy until the day we finally peel over in the grave. He hasn't promised us that we're going to be successful as the world defines success. He hasn't promised us that we're not going to have financial difficulties or marriage difficulties or family problems. He hasn't even promised us that we're going to have the certainty of tomorrow or even today. But think about what He has promised us in Jesus Christ. He has promised us life over the grave. He has promised to give us even His own Spirit in all things, who draws near to us and comforts us in the difficulties of life. He has promised us grace and mercy beyond comparison. He has promised us a companion in uncertain times. He has promised us the forgiveness of sins. He has promised us salvation itself. He has promised us a glorious inheritance. He has promised us that He is for us, and therefore nobody can be against us. He has promised us that He is our exceedingly great reward. And this is what faith clings to in times of uncertainty. As we sing in that well-known hymn, "The Lord has promised good to me. His word my hope secures. He my shield and portion be, as long as life endures." And it's these promises that Abraham and Sarah clung to in the days of uncertainty. It's these promises that they lived by. It was these promises that lighted their footsteps as they made their way through this pilgrimage journey. And these are the same promises that we ought to live by. The promises that God has given to those who come to Christ in faith. You see, the world and even our lives are filled with every manner of uncertainty. And how uncertain life can feel, and how we can often feel that we are drowning in the quicksand of uncertainties, and how desperately we need a rock. And Christ alone is that rock. And that's what faith drives us to. We need Jesus, who has given us certain and steadfast promises. Growing up in the Evangelical Free Church, there was an old hymn that our church loved singing. And one of the lines of that hymn was, "Because He lives, I can face tomorrow." And what a true statement that is, that because Christ lives, because all of the promises of God are yes and amen in Him, I can face all the uncertainties of life. I can face even tomorrow, because we have this assurance that there is one who will never leave us or forsake us. And there is one who has made atonement for our sins. And there is one who has promised good to us in all things. And there is one who cares for and nourishes and protects us even in the midst of so many uncertainties of life. And that there is one who knows the very end, even from the beginning. And we have only to rest upon Him and to take our stand upon the unshakable promises of the gospel. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. This is the certainty that Abraham and Sarah drive us to. The certainty of God's promises in the midst of an uncertain life. And this, dear friends, is our lot in this shifting sand of life. To take Christ to ourselves and to sail our ship according to that compass and to find ourselves upon the rock of Christ. So, dear Providence, may we possess our souls, not in the certainty of the changing tides of the life in which we live, but in the rock of Jesus Christ alone. Amen. Please join me in prayer. Oh, our gracious and merciful Lord, how uncertain our lives can often feel and appear to us. And yet we thank you for the one who is our rock and our redeemer. We pray that you would grant us to live by faith in the sure and the steadfast promises of our God in Christ Jesus. You would help us to adorn ourselves by these promises and so endure and persevere in this life of faith. Be gracious to us, we ask, for the sake of Christ and his gospel. Amen.